informed and reminded this morning that there is rest at the right hand available now. If we would but get our thinking there, and so that we live in our position, and these are words we hear often, and it's good that we do. We need to be reminded. And so today we contemplate a subject that is familiar. We're convinced that we need to hear these words often as well. So would you attend, give sufficiency to me as I minister the word, and to these good people as they marshal their attention, and we'll do our best to be mindful of the time and to use it properly and wisely. Amen. I sent an email to Tim Holscher this morning. I don't know if he saw it, but somebody else in their group saw it. Oh, I can't remember exactly what it said. It said, thanks to God for the saints. And I used a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think. And then I said, I well remember being in your midst and how I felt looking at the church in Royal City, the church in Philippi, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, the church in Royal City. Not imposing in terms of physical size, not imposing in terms of membership, but pretty well established, we think, and properly entrusted to a young man who, well, a young man is getting older now. He's younger than I am. Okay. Who matriculated through this seminary and is doing a fine, fine job up there. So, I don't know if I'm competing on the internet. We don't mind. There is a conference going on up there, as you know. And so saints are gathered around the word, and that's a good thing. And we rejoice that that is true. Other people are watching sports, doing other things. It's supposed to rain today. It didn't. Well, it did, but now the sun's out. Wow, you'd think it was spring. So anyway, I gave you 5 pages of notes. There's a lot of material there. There's a lot for you to engage in those notes. We won't cover everything in meticulous detail, but everything that we put there does bear in some way on the subject we contemplate today. And it's a familiar subject. It is almost, in some people's minds, trite. And I hope not too trite. I hope not trite at all. It is an elementary theme in Scripture. Now, having observed that, and we'll see the Scripture support that, having observed that, it is a grown-up matter. It is a grown-up matter. And by this we mean it's something for grown-ups. And so if it seems trite, grown-ups, circle back around to it because there's something for you there. This is something that ought to engage New Testament saints. Our subject is Thanksgiving, and I've titled this, Give Thanks to the Lord Through Christ. And our reference in the title is Hebrews 13:15. Now, some of you will sort of, whoa, Hebrews 13:15. I wonder what he's going to do with that, give thanks. And there's a reason that we did it this way. We'll come back and sum up as we look at Hebrews 13:15. But the title, Give Thanks to the Lord Through Christ, took a little bit of liberty, put it in quotes. It's not a precise quote, but give thanks to the Lord through Christ. Hebrews 13:15. By way of introduction, Psalm 118, verse 1. Very, very familiar, and these words will repeat in numerous scripture texts in the Old Testament. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Stop. If that's all we say, am I supposed to be preaching or teaching? If I get a bit animated, as I've said, I haven't had the afternoon slot for, and I think that's more teaching, isn't it? I watched Chris last week, and He was a little bit more subdued. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Stop, contemplate. That's enough reason to give thanks. Now, this will repeat in numerous texts, and here's the rest of it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And you've been well instructed. We will not confuse mercy here. It's more the idea of loving kindness. Hebrew chesed. You've been well instructed. Mercy as a New Testament concept is more refined. Our understanding of it is more refined. This is the wholesome pity. And I've tried to discipline myself to say it that way. Wholesome pity. Oh, I pity you. People don't want to be pitied. It's sort of not, it's humiliating sometimes even when it's appropriate. It's humiliating. I pity you. This is not that kind of pity. This is wholesome, divine pity for the mess you're in because of sin or because of the consequence of sin. That's New Testament refinement of the notion of mercy. This is rather, in our Old Testament passage here, Psalm 118:1, this is rather loving kindness. And some of the translations actually correct it. Psalm 118:1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. But if we just take that in its simplicity, give thanks. Give thanks. Here's the way the Septuagint renders the give thanks. The Septuagint, being a Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew Scripture, right? It is not inspiration. It did not issue out of the mouth of God. In some cases, very, very helpful, very precise. In other cases, not so much. But here's the way the Septuagint rendered this. Ex homologeo. They've translated the thank word here, ex homologeo. We don't like that so much for the New Testament concept of thanks, but there's a reason they did it, I'm convinced. But at least I want you to know that. And I've given you, very quickly, in your notes, when I am teaching and have an opportunity to distribute notes, all the references, the textual references will be in green. The words, the grammatical, the words themselves, Greek or Hebrew, will be in red. Your eyes can go to them quickly. Grammatical commentary will be in blue. That should help you. And so what I've done is in the line there, I've also put Strong's numbers in here for those of you that have used Strong's Concordance or any tools key to the Strong's Concordance, Strong's numbering system. I put the Greek word in here, ex homologeo, and you're going to come across that definition as we descend through the notes. But suffice for now to simply say, that's the term the translator of the Septuagint decided to give this word thanks. It's not the best word for thanks. It's not the common word for thanks in Hebrew. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Couple points by way of an introduction. Thankfulness is a good thing. It is appropriate. It is important. Paul will say, I am bound to give thanks. He says it twice in his second Thessalonian epistle. I am bound, and the idea there is I am duty bound to give thanks to you and then to give thanks for you to God, and then he gives the reasons. Could we just agree that thanksgiving, if it is grown-up stuff, is a joy and duty for the New Testament grace believer? This is more than thank you, Jesus, for the food, amen. Let's get cracking. Or going to bed, thank you, Lord. Or rising in the morning, oh, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful day. Thanks for the sunshine. Let me see what else. Thanks that we live in a free country. Thanks that I remembered to put gas in the car last night so I don't have to stop going to work. And, you know, those. Good to be thankful for those things, but let's grow up. Let's be. This is a common theme in Scripture. It's grown-up grace stuff. And yes, teach your young people what it is like to acknowledge God. And by the way, that underlies our notion here, acknowledgement. You've got some words translated thanks here, which we didn't more confess words. Why would the translators choose those terms? Because there is an acknowledgement in thanksgiving of who God is. The Greek term is a very peculiar, to me it's peculiar. We're challenged with the translation. Because if we translate it really, really woodenly, literally, it kind of leaves us hanging. Well-graced. We have to do something with that. But thanksgiving acknowledges. So, parents, teach your young people to acknowledge who God is and why we would direct thanksgiving to him. Unthankfulness is a broad indictment, we say in the introduction here, early. Romans 1:21, listen to the way it reads. I'm going to pick this up in about verse 20. The invisible thing, this is 20. For the invisible, this is Romans chapter 1. It begins a comprehensive indictment of mankind. Notice where it starts. Let's go back to verse 18. For according to the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Some of these words could be translated with a little more texture. We're not going to do that. We're going to stay with our subject here. But this is a rich, rich study. Romans chapter 1. Quality of God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because, verse 19, that which may be known, that which may be experientially known of God is manifest. Anybody catch that? Is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, that which may be experientially known. These are unbelievers, right? I think there might have been some believers in this mix. There's certainly people who were familiar with the activity of God in their midst. This is early. This is early generations. That which may be experientially known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his, the way this reads is eternal power. There's more that could be said about that. Basically, the idea is his eternal power and Godhood. This much is clear in nature, in natural revelation. God is, and he's powerful, awesomely powerful. So that they are without excuse. Now verse 21, because that when they knew, experientially knew that, when they had recent familiarity of God working in their midst. I'm not going to say they were all saints, but they had some recent familiarity of God among them. When they knew that, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and the indictment continues. Early. Broad indictment. Natural mankind. Unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. Why they were. They were robbing banks, they were murdering, they were committing adultery, they were trading in children, slave trading, this and the other. No, they were probably doing some of those other things too. But they were unthankful. Thankfulness is grown-up stuff. We know about Thanksgiving from our national holiday, Thanksgiving. We kill a turkey and we eat it, we get friends together, and if there's no other time of the year that you could call a hotline and figure out how to cook a turkey, you can during Thanksgiving. Gentlemen, mark that. Of course, you guys are restaurant workers. You probably know how to cook turkey, right? Okay. Thanksgiving holiday. We know all about Thanksgiving. American holiday, the Indians, the American, Native Americans, and foreign Americans. Let's don't be too glib about that. Let's remember who had this continent before we ever got here. But they got together around one table and everybody's friends and everything, and eating succotash and potatoes and turkey and everything. I don't know exactly how that happened. But we have a national holiday that we understand, the history of which we understand. If anybody should know about Thanksgiving, we should as Americans, right? Not so much, maybe not so much. But you saints do, and we'll take a look at some of that. Thanksgiving to God in its truest sense is something only saints can do. Thanksgiving to God in its true sense is something only saints can do. Okay, let's proceed. I gave you BDB, Brown Driver Briggs, Hebrew treatment. I gave you multiple verb tenses there. The word most commonly translated thanks, thanksgiving, is yada. And I've given you Strong's number there if you want to chase it. I've also got a derivative. It's from yad. Its basic meaning is to throw, to cast down. Now, interestingly enough, of all the references I've listed, you're going to find a couple that bear that out very explicitly. Lamentation 3:53, Zechariah 1:21, and Jeremiah 50 verse 14. But overwhelmingly, its use in the Old Testament has a different idea. Thanksgiving is not a shoeing, but a proffering, a throwing out. An acknowledgement, in a way. And so when the translator of the New Testament came to this idea, you will find confession worked into the definition. Confession, and a saying, an acknowledgement. I went to Vines and I gave you everything in Vines. Vines Expository Dictionary New Testament Word that's online. You can use it online for free, but you can also get a bound copy from Davey. He's probably got extras on his library shelf. I have a few. Dale may have some. And by the way, if you don't have a few extras, you should, because you're going to have friends and neighbors and relatives that will need them at some point. The New Testament word most frequently translated, thanks, the verb is eucharisteo. Now, you see the underlying relationship to the word grace, the charis. And I gave you that here. Grace is some few times translated thanks. It probably should not be. Overwhelmingly, the word we're going to focus on, the word that I looked at, there's more to do here. If you want to make this a point of study, there's more to do. But the word we're going to center on, we're going to focus on, is eucharisteo. The noun form is eucharistia. And then you've got a modifier. You got an adjective, eucharistos, that occurs once or twice. Okay? Now you take your time and look at that. You don't have to take a Greek class to do it. If you don't want to look at it at all, you don't have to. I came down to this. Here's Webster's definition from about the mid-1800s. Extol, to raise in words or eulogy. Now, Pastor Dave talked about eulogy today. Eulogeo, well-spoken. Well-worded, eulogeo. That's not really thanksgiving, but it's close. You can't dismiss it. To raise in words or eulogy, to praise. Thanksgiving is not praise. But is it related? I came to feel that it is. I'm going to offer you a definition here in a moment. To exalt in commendation. Remember, this is Webster. To magnify. We extol virtues, noble exploits, and heroism. Men are too much disposed to extol the rich and despise the poor. But really, when we're done, what we've done is we've sprinkled a lot of synonyms through here. So you might decide some of those are worthy synonyms for thanksgiving. They don't really define it. I'm going to offer you this. I've identified myself as this writer above where it says message. To give thanks to God is for the New Testament saint to acknowledge or commend a particular attribute with favor. Why do I say it that way? Eucharisteo literally means to well grace. Well, grace. The EU particle on the front, well. Eulogeo, well spoken. Eucharisteo, the charis idea, grace, well graced. You remember in the early chapters of Luke, Mary is told that she was highly graced, accognated this word. To give thanks to God for the New Testament saint is to acknowledge or commend a particular attribute with favor. In this sense, it may belong to a continuum involving worship and praise. Hang on to that. We worship, you've been well taught, we worship God for who he is as he has decided to reveal himself. He's a self-revealing God. So he wants to be known. He has revealed himself for who he is. We worship him for who he is. We ascribe worth. We praise him for what he has done in our midst. Now, what is it that permits transcendent God to engage with us? It's his attributes. So as we see attributes working, we see the result, we praise him for that. Thanksgiving is neither one of those things. It is not synonymous with worship. It is not synonymous with praise. But I submit to you, it's closely related. And if you study the context in the New Testament, you can come to no other reasonable conclusion. So my definition to give, I offer this to you. And when I say that, I want you to go to work and see if you can support this. Don't just, I don't know if you're inclined to do this anyway. Don't just, well, Dan said so. So go to work and see if you can support this. I've given you a lot of things to start with. To give thanks to God is for the New Testament saint to acknowledge or commend a particular attribute with favor. I'll come back to that. In this sense, it may belong to a continuum involving both worship and praise. I found myself wanting to make this praise. It's not. I actually talked to one of my prophets about it. He said, well, it's not. And I said, well, I know. I mean, I can't make it praise. It's not. But it's closely related. And why do I say a particular attribute, commend a particular attribute with favor? Because when I see this word used in the New Testament, we're going to examine unthankfulness among unbelievers. We're going to try to do this fairly, not carelessly, but somewhat hurriedly. Then we're going to look at thanksgiving in the life of, in the example of the Lord Jesus himself. Then we're going to look at thanksgiving in the example of the Apostle Paul. And we're going to leave out example in your lives. No, we're not really. Example in the life of the Apostle Paul, that's a pretty good place to start, wouldn't you say, for believers? Kevin's nodding. Yeah. Okay. Where Paul thanks God, it's fascinating. He tells you why he's saying, oh, thank the Lord. Have you ever said that? Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Could we discipline our use of those, that's a wholesome phrase, but could we discipline the use of those so that they don't become dismissive or throwaway? Thank him for what?
Paul will tell you why he is bound to give thanks to God for this young church in Thessalonica. He'll tell you why.
We sang a song, thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for this, thanks for that, thanks for the other thing. I used to be able to sing that without the hymnal. Can't so much anymore. Thanks, tell us why. Point number one, and we're going to organize this around 3 points. They won't be complicated, but some of them will be a little bit lengthy. And I may decide to shorten it up a little bit as the time proceeds. The example of the ungodly we've already touched on, Romans 1:21. No giving of thanks. No giving of thanks. They were unthankful, and it is very explicit there. Do we need to say very explicit? It's explicit. They were unthankful. When they experientially knew God, we touched on the context already. They had reason to have recent familiarity with God's activity among them, and they were unthankful. B, thanklessness in the presence of the messianic evidences. Luke 17, verses 11 through 19 is the account of Jesus healing some lepers. Now, we can make some time here. How many of them thanked him? What? Kathy, one. Leprosy is fatal. We know a lot more about it now than they did back then, but leprosy is fatal. Back then. Leave your home and family, go and secret yourself or sequester yourself where you can't contaminate anyone else. One person proclaimed loudly, fell down on his face, giving him Eucharist, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, a half-breed. Now in the context, in verse 15 in this passage, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, what did he do? This Samaritan apparently acknowledged Jesus of Nazareth as being God or come from God. He witnessed the text. He glorified, he gave glory, he directed good opinion to God. He got it. And in verse 19, as Professor Dale Furbeck is wont to say, this is a place where your sozo verb is a perfect passive participle. Yes, it's perfect tense, as I recall. Sure is. It's perfect active indicative. He was healed. Thy faith hath made thee whole. No, thy faith hath saved thee. Whatever the extent of the salvation here, and it very could, we all could have been spirit. We're not going to make a New Testament regeneration, not yet. But he very well could have been saved. Whatever his healing was, having come to be and remaining finished. Only one. Thanklessness. Thankfulness, 1 out of 10. But thanklessness in the presence of what? A guy from Nazareth wearing sandals in the bathrobe? I don't want to be glib. No. Israel's Messiah. I call them the messianic evidences. When the Lord, or when John the Baptizer was in prison and sent his own disciples to the Lord and said, go ask him, is he the one we look for or do we seek for another? The Lord said, go back and tell John, remind John. The blind see. The lame walk, the deaf have their hearing back, and so on. And where do you find that? You find that in Isaiah 35. You know what the context is? Here's how you'll know your Messiah. He will do these things. And in Luke chapter 4, and I've given you the references there, in Luke chapter 4, when he asked for the scroll of the book of Isaiah to be brought to him, and he opens it to a certain place, that's exactly what he read, that description. He said, this day has this prophecy been fulfilled in your hand. I'm the one. This blind man or this leper thanked the Messiah. Glorified God in doing so. Thanklessness, thankless self-righteousness. Next point, Luke 18. Lord, the Pharisee said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him, the publican. Like this guy, this publican. The context makes it pretty clear. This is really not sincere, wholesome thanksgiving. This is basically, this is self-righteousness on display. This is... I don't know if you knew it or not, if you noticed that I fast regularly, I give of my wealth to pukes, you know, technical terms, Luke uses technical terms, the pukes that need it and such like. And I'm not like this guy, this publican over here. Thank you, Lord. I doubt it. And then Paul talks to Timothy about thanklessness in the last days. We'll read quickly 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own. That's not the day we live in, is it? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. By the way, some of these guys be unthankful too. How'd that get on this indictment? Come on, really. Are we going to quibble about that? This will characterize people in the last days. They are unwilling to give thanks and make the acknowledgments that are a part of the giving of thanks. Young people, that's more than the 4 year. Things go as they normally do. At least some of you guys, maybe all of you, be married and here within not so many. Don't tell your parents this. Your mom would blanch if I share this. Typically, marriage produces children. Sometimes 2,000, like this morning. There are books you can read about. They figured out what causes that. You don't have to have 2,000 kids. Not in the same union. But anyway, teach your kids how to think. Teach your kids it's a wholesome habit to get into. Are you going to have to teach them it's a habit? Well, teach them why they do it. Teach them how to direct thanks. It's a good thing. Kevin was talking downstairs about, you made some admissions about the family context in which you were raised and not explicitly Christian in some cases, was I correct? But his parents taught him well. Taught him when you went out on a date, you open the door for the lady and open the car door and so on.
There's nothing wrong with teaching young kids how to be thankful. Thank you. This is the example of the ungodly. Thanklessness. Let's move on. Point number two, the example of Christ. Jesus publicly thanks the Father first in front of the multitudes. In every account of the feeding of the multitudes, you know there are several. And they're sprinkled across the synoptics. You also have a reference in John 6. When he had thanked the Father, then they distributed the elements. You think he... thank you, Lord. Thank you for the stuff. Amen. Why have we developed peculiarities to mask what we're doing? Some of us, maybe I'm not talking to anybody in this room. Maybe not. By any you know it, to mask the fact that we are bowing our heads in a public restaurant and thanking the Lord for the meal. Every good thing in a believer's life is directed your way by God Most High, who is providentially kind to you.
He did this publicly, and we'll see another example down here in the life of Paul. Paul did it before pagans. Apparently without embarrassment. Well, that's Paul. I don't think Paul was embarrassed about anything. Well, study the life of Paul. Paul had some timidity himself, I think he had to deal with at times. It's not always on display, and maybe never on display. But Paul had some foibles. Paul had some chinks in his armor. The Lord Jesus in the feeding of the multitudes always thanks the Father first. Point B, Jesus thanks the Father at Lazarus' tomb. Now, we're not going to go all the way through this. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 57. You know that Jesus and Lazarus' family were very, very close. Behold how he loved him, they said, when they saw Jesus weep. John 11, 35, shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. Behold how he, I'm grieved. Yeah, he probably was grieved. But if you're careful with the context, that's not the reason he wept. And it's very, very clear in the context. It's not the reason he wept. By the time he addresses the Father in thanksgiving, it's verse 41, and here's how it reads. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, I've done something. I've given you a little jump start with the verbs there. This is to me was a peculiar reference. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. It's an aorist indicative. It's point action, probably past time, because it's in the indicative mood. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. What did he say? When did he hear him? I thank thee that thou art listening to me now, and especially with what I'm going to say. But here he says, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. So look back through the context. What did he already say? In this context or other context, it might relate. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Well, listen to what he had said. They told him, your friend Lazarus has been taken sick. You picked this up and around verse 4 through 6. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Father, John 17, I've glorified you, now you glorify me. I finished the work you gave me to do. I glorified you. And there are other things you gave him to do, but that's explicit. Now you glorify me. Here he says, this sickness is not unto death, Gabe. You know John 11? You heard this before. Did Lazarus die?
Yeah.
Oh, man, this Nazarene was wrong. Oh, shucks, he must have guessed wrong. As a matter of fact, a certain reading of this that doesn't abuse the text would have you understand that he waited till he did die. And at one point he said explicitly to the disciples, Lazarus is dead. He had said, the people around you only sleeps. And the people, and the closest disciples said, well, man, we are really getting confused now. And he said, Lazarus. Let's just get this straight. Lazarus is dead. You could understand from this that he waited for Lazarus to die. He kind of, well, dare we say this, he dragged his feet. Why? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I suggest there's a hint in that as to why he wept, but their response. There's a hint there. We'll look at it a little closer on the fly. In verses 11 through 15, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Oh, he's being cute. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then later on, I mean, very closely after that, they said, the disciples said, wait a minute, seriously, he's only sleeping? No, Lazarus is dead. You find that in point 2 under B there, Roman numeral 2, B. And Arabic 2. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may awaken him. Then he says explicitly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. I'm glad he died. I'm glad he died. For your sakes. Why? To the intent ye may believe. Something. Listen. To the intent that you may believe something. But they didn't. Anyway. You get it? Because both of the sisters are going to say to him, and in the English, in the King James, it reads exactly the same. If you had been here, my brother had not died. Very awkward. When you look at it in the Greek, the two women say something different. And it exposes how little they understood the physical bodily resurrection. But one of them had more information or more faith than the other.
My mom's name was Martha. My dad used to say Martha, Martha, there are trouble about many things.
Martha got it. Martha apparently knew he was going to be raised bodily at some point, but not now. If only you had been here, you could have kept him alive. But you drag your feet and now he's dead and we're stuck with it. And he wept. This is the text in which he's going to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, he's already said in John chapter 5, he's already said this, there's a day coming when all who are in the graves will hear the sound of the Son of Man, the sound of his voice, and all who are in the graves will come forth, some to life and some to judgment. That's John 5. And here in John 11, his close friends don't seem to have connected the dots. This is a text in which it says he was troubled. He groaned in his soul. That's grievous. Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes I was not here to the end that the Lord may be glorified. That to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. That's 11 through 15. He's talking to, who's he talking to? Mary or Martha? He's talking to Martha now. Thy brother shall rise again, verse 23. And her response to him indicates she understood physical bodily resurrection, at least to the extent that she knew that was going to happen, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. She didn't expect him to walk out of the grave on this day. Now he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This is John 11, verses 25, 26. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, kind of, I don't know, sort of. If you say so, Lord. Verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. What did he come to do? John chapter 1, he came to explain, he came to exegete the Father. And he will say a number of ways, I have finished the work you've given me to do. My meat is to do the things that please him. That's why he's pleased with me. My meat is to do his will and finish the work that he gave me. And I've given you references for that. Now listen to John 11:41 and 42. I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I knew, this is a pluperfect. This is something that was finished in past time and stood finished in past time. That thou hearest, present indicative, that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Absolutely impossible to contemplate that God sent a man from heaven without that man being God. Did they understand this? I'm not sure they did. He's been saying it from the get-go. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. Could this possibly be Israel's Messiah? And by the way, could this possibly be God in the flesh? Incongruous notion. They apparently couldn't process it here. You need to understand when you read this, it's a powerful text of scripture, but among the things, the reasons that this is included in scripture is so that you understand how important it was that they know, that they knew that Jesus Christ was God. By the way, change that verb. Jesus Christ is God right now. And your pastor talked about, or adult Sunday school teacher talked about, both of them did actually, I think. I don't know. I was paying attention. Talked about a body in heaven. He's a man in heaven right now. He's got a human physical body in heaven. But it's a spiritual body because it is going to, it emanates the things of the Spirit. Not so much our bodies according to Scripture. Our bodies will chase after the things of the soul. But when they're glorified, they will be physical. Touch me, Thomas. Look at my hands.
They will be physical bodies, but they will emanate the things of the spirit.
And you'll have emotions. My wife asked me, does that mean we have no emotions? I said, no,
apparently I have an emotion. I have a soul. I have a human soul in. In heaven, in your resurrection body. You're tripartite. Tripartite humanity can't do without the soul to still be human. Ask the Lord. I mean, I don't know why he did it that way, but he did. It was a good thing.
That they may know that thou hast sent me. There was a man sent from God. Scripture said it was John. Well, this man was sent from God. The Father prepared a body for him, and at a moment in time, he stepped up and said, let's do this thing. Hebrews. And he stepped into time. But notice, I thank thee. Verse 41. I thank thee. I give thanks. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I'm not going to try to do that. I could do it, but it sounds kind of sissy by comparison, probably. Then he said, loose him and let him go. And by the way, interestingly enough, they did. They loosed him and let him go. Why would we argue with him now? Jesus thanked the Father. Now, I've given you a number of things that will help you with what may have been in view when he said, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I've given you a series. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's John 4, John 5. There's coming a day. Son of man will say, instruction out of his mouth, his voice, and those that are in the grave will come forward. John 8. The Father not left me alone. I always do those things that please him. John 10. I and my Father are Passover.
He gave us additional revelation in the Luke text. But in all cases, he thanked the Father for the elements.
Look at it. Compare them. It's fascinating. Oh, by the way,
where else do we read this? It's at communion. Where else do we read it? Apparently face-to-face when he was tutoring Paul, Apostolic Seminary. He told Paul the same thing. And in both cases, very explicit, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he thanked him for the cup and he thanked him for the bread.
This is grown-up stuff, saints. Quickly point through the example of Paul. Paul gives thanks for the Father, to the Father publicly among pagans. Look at Acts 27. You don't have to go there, but Acts 27. A storm is brewing, a shipwreck foments.
Paul says, hey, listen, calm it down. I mean, nobody wants to drown. Ship coming apart under him in the turbulent sea, right? Calm it down. I've talked to the Lord, and we're all going to survive. You guys are going to survive. You fake kids. He didn't call them fake kids, but they weren't believers. But you'll need to stay with the ship, and I'm synthesizing the narrative. You'll need to stay with the ship. Don't leave the ship because, if you're going to survive, you stay with the ship. Ship's going to break up, but no one will be killed. No one drowned. Then what does he do? He said, but a lot of stress and everything. They must have been hungry. He said, let's eat. Thank the Lord for the food.
In front of these pagan pigs. Thank the Lord for the food. And they didn't stop him. They didn't, say, oh, listen, Paul.
I don't know if we're going to die or not. Let's eat. I mean, why don't he thank the Lord for the food?
Didn't seem to be embarrassed about it. I can't get through all of this. Paul's giving a thanks in particular for a specific church's testimony to the grace of God, Romans 1, verses 8 through 11. He thanks them. He thanks God for the witness of their testimony and the witness to the effectiveness of grace didache in their lives. It has given good reputation. Is that worth thanking God about?
Thanks for the church in Royal City. Thank God for the church in Royal City. Thank God for the church in Titusville.
Small church, probably meets in somebody's front room. Does that embarrass Kevin? I doubt it. Point C, Paul's giving of thanks for the effectiveness of grace didache in his own life. This is Romans 7. Look at that context. Paul thanks God that it is.
Dale spoke about this particular part of Romans 7 today.
I thank God that it is God in Christ who will deliver this wretched man that I am, Paul says. Giving up thanks to God in and for all things. Be careful, folks. Be careful. Don't speed through this. Romans 14, verses 4 through 8. This is about Christian liberty. Whether or not you eat or abstain, whether you're doing it or not, in whatever context, put these two references together. Look at them carefully. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 10.
Do it as unto the Lord, do it with thanksgiving. And the instruction to me is, if you can thank the Lord for what you're eating, I need to probably mind my own business. I don't like oysters, and I don't think you're good for it. I don't like catfish. This bottom feeder, hey, there's a lot of stuff down there that. And that's probably why you're sick. Can we mind our own business just a little bit? This is a believer priest. He's probably going to do some stupid stuff. Guess what? You will recognize it on certain occasions. You know why too, don't you? Because you've done some stupid stuff yourself. You get to live by grace. That can be scary. Grow up. Grace is for grown-ups.
Learn that you don't get to play on a freeway. But you know what? You get to live by grace. Part of the reason he saved you. Giving a thanks for fellow saints for the grace evident in their lives. And he thanks the Lord for Phoebe here, for Aquila and Priscilla. Guess what Aquila and Priscilla did? They explained things. They explained didache to Apollos more perfectly so that Apollos could correct his New Testament theology. F, giving of thanks for the comprehensive of equipping of grace didache to live and manifest resurrection life in present tense salvation. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And then you slip over to Ephesians 4 and you have that embellished. Giving of thanks for the blessings of imputed position, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. Remember how Ephesians starts out? He pretty much lays out the schematic for imputed blessings. Paul's prayer that others would give thanks. Point number H, Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Well, let's read that. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you ought to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. A lot packed in there. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all. This is New Testament theology. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul's prayer that others would give thanks, number I, in everything spiritually, Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. I'm having to hurry because I'm out of time. Let the word of Christ dwell. Is this let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word concerning the Christ be comfortably at ease in you. You know what that is? That's New Testament doctrine. That's New Testament didache. Let's go to the conclusion. There's a lot here. Be plenty for you to study in ensuing weeks. Do you remember the 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 reads this way? In everything give thanks. Wait a minute. You heard that. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Yeah, in everything. So in that wreck where I ended up, wheels up, upside down, and almost thought I was going to drown, but I didn't quite. But thank the Lord for that. Well, figure it out. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks, it's the will of God that I give thanks in all things. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 says, for all things. Giving thanks always for all things. Now that's a little bit ridiculous. That's got to be hyperbole. For all things. Pastor Ron Schaefer with the Lord today said, I will determine to thank God for this cancer every day. What a nerd. What a misguided religious nerd. Yes? Not according to Paul. Did Paul thank the Lord? Did he come to accept his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12? Yeah. So that in his weakness, God's strength could be met. Do you think Ron knew that? I think he read that somewhere. I think he read that somewhere. You have a friend who today may actually be listening. I apologize to him for not asking him this before I decided to do it publicly. He's got a bad cancer diagnosis. What about him? God is good. How trite. How trite. If you don't really believe this stuff. God is good. Talk to Richard Truman. You belong to families, some of which have been experienced tragedy. Some of you have experienced bereavement. Some of it we know about, some of it we don't. Some of my woes, you know about, some of them we don't. Had to inform the seminary, would not be back this third year, didn't have any money. Well, Dan, you didn't plan. With respect to seminary, that's probably the story of my life, my adult life. I didn't plan. Didn't plan to go to seminary. Do we have to plan? Well, sometimes it's good. In any case, couldn't come back to that money. There are things that some of you know, some of you don't. This has been three of the most difficult years of my life in recent memory. 66 years old. Shouldn't be going through. I mean, some of this stuff should be behind me. You get measles and mumps when you're a kid, right? So you don't have to look stupid and act stupid when you're an adult. Measles, mumps. What do you got? Well, I got chicken. Didn't you have chicken pox when you were a kid? Didn't you get... You go through all that when you're a kid. Didn't you go through this, Dan, years ago? Well, I sure thought I had. So I thought about what I was going to preach. I kept thinking, do we need to be more thankful? I said to Dave, can I preach a message on Thanksgiving? Can I get this kind of stubborn notion that I ought to preach about Thanksgiving? But I'm not real sure I'm thankful for everything. Not thankful when I don't have money in the bank.
What?
I'm not thankful when I don't have money in the bank.
Oh.
Not thankful when I ended up doing something stupid, didn't realize it till after I'd done it. What's Cheryl laughing? What's Don laughing about?
You guys don't have these problems, do you?
We're laughing for 3 weeks late.
Oh. Do we need to be more thankful? Let's go quickly to the bottom.
Yes.
Line here.
Hebrews 13, chapter 15, we opened with. And it reads this way in the King James. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Wait a minute. Only priests get to do that. So as a believer priest, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How tidy that is. Giving thanks. Of course, by now you know, it doesn't actually say giving thanks there. It's really, and this is the only place homologeo is translated this way, confessing. Ex homologeo, confessing. But homologeo, confess, this is the first John 1:9 term. Acknowledging the same. Saying the same. Acknowledging the same. Let's plug that in here and see how that reads.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise as believer priests. And by the way, the priest has a joy and duty. You remember Paul said, and you're going to read it if you look at these notes, he was duty-bound to thank God for the grace of God demonstrated in the Thessalonian church. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, saying the same thing or acknowledging the same, that is to say, his name. Remember we suggested to you that thanksgiving has much to do with acknowledging an attribute. What do? When you acknowledge God's name, you're acknowledging his what? I'm looking at you, but I don't want to embarrass you if you don't. It's not right on the tip of your tongue. But your dad does this to me in class, although not usually.
In which they're never there when that's going on.
No, they're not. That's true. That's true. Let me give you a pass. So what does it mean to acknowledge? You two guys look like you get the answer. You want to call a lifeline? You want to call a friend? What does it mean to extol his name, to honor his name, to acknowledge his name? Do you remember having been told that there's a strong link to be made between the name and the character? It's not just a moniker. It's not just a label. His name, the name of God, has all to do with his character, right? So, acknowledging his character. I'm going to close with this. The Christian who is thankful is openly demonstrating that he trusts God to keep his word in all circumstances. The preacher talked this morning about promise. Do you remember? They didn't remember. So they didn't get the rest. The one who thanks is demonstrating he trusts God to keep his word. Thank God we believe someone who's able to do what he said. That is to say, what he has promised he will faithfully do. So I may have hope and I may know with certainty that what I do not yet see, Dale talked about this, Romans 8, what I don't yet see, although it's promised, I don't see it yet. Nonetheless, because of the one who promised it, it is reality. And I can use it in present time, and that's what faith does. Faith looks at the object and brings it into near focus. You haven't seen what he promised, what you hope for, it's still out there, but you know the promise maker is a promise keeper. He's never failed. So you can bring the certainty of that promise in the present tense, and use it. Can you thank him for that?
Father God, well, thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we will try every time we echo these words not to be trite. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. And we will continue to study so that we may know more and better what it is you have done for us sufficiently, more than adequately, superabundantly, as a matter of fact. Be pleased with our lives, we pray. Amen.